Well, thank you, Mr. Deeds, Mr. Bowles. Good morning to you all. Oh, sorry, it's good afternoon, isn't it? I'm getting confused here. I was thinking about what Mr. Bowles said earlier about being asked to sing quieter. When we were at Brighton many years ago, there was a fellow who wanted to be choir master to Brighton, and he wanted volunteers, so my wife and I volunteered. And he asked if I could sing Over the Hills and Far Away when everybody was singing hymn number 41. It didn't mean I should sing the popular song, but geographically speaking. Anyway, that's nothing to do with what I'm going to speak about today. And many of us, or rather many, would have us believe that what the world holds as Christianity of today is the same as that at the time of Jesus and his disciples. This is particularly so of the world's largest Christian sect, and that is the Church of Rome. According to the New Universal Dictionary of 1938, a sect is composed of persons separated from the main body and holding particular religious or philosophical views, or a religious body. And it must be admitted that the Church of Rome actually broke away from the Jerusalem Church during the first century, and therefore it does qualify as a sect. Laws were changed so as to accommodate those who followed the practices of the various bishops of Rome. And the Sabbath was changed from the period between Friday sunset and Sunday sunset to the day of the invincible sun, namely Sunday. The claim being made that the authority to bind or to loose certain laws was granted by Jesus to the church, and that was following his statement to his disciple Peter, which was recorded in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. We'll turn there shortly. However, this authority to change or to loose things was disputed by a very senior Catholic cleric who was named, Christian name actually, I think it was James, Cardinal Gibbon of Maryland. And there was a treatise that appeared under his authority in 1893, and that treatise stated quite categorically, though not in these particular words, that there was absolutely no scriptural basis for changing the Sabbath. Even so, the Roman Church still observes Sunday. It has a myriad of images of saints, in inverted commas, at whose feet the faithful, again in inverted commas, place innumerable candles. The Church of Rome observes various festivals and high days that are nowhere found in Scripture. And it involves itself in a host of worldly pursuits with a multitude of governments and international organizations. Now, if we read Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, we find the following. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now we find that we have something of a dilemma. Questions begin to pop up. Have laws been changed? Is doctrine emerging as society changes? Is there such a concept as relative morality? Although I do not intend to answer all of these questions specifically today, I hope to show you that there is one simple answer to all of these problems. And all of these problems which are being posed today do present to us something of a dilemma and a conundrum. In the time that I have available, what I hope to do is to show that change and the teachings of Christ are irreconcilable. This is something that we as Christians, that is followers of Christ, must take to heart. A disciple or student must of necessity follow the instructions given by the teacher. By this I mean that in following those instructions, we become followers or servants of Jesus, because we are learning to be part of a serving community. In the case of the would-be Christian, the teacher is Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah or the Christ. We have a resume of the teachings of Christ in what is popularly known as the Sermon on the Mount. A reading of Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7 give an excellent overview of the whole range of this topic. In 2,000 years, these chapters have remained unchanged, as has the rest of Scripture. So the student should know exactly what is required of him, if he or she reads those particular words. Now in John chapter 12 and verse 26, we see that those who serve God, and 1 Corinthians 10:4 shows that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, those that serve God must follow his example. There are no two ways about it. There's no argument. There's no discussion. We are bound to follow the example of Jesus Christ as found in Scripture. And I'd like to turn now with me to John chapter 12 and read verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. So we know that we are to follow Christ, and if we follow him, do we know for certain that we have an infallible example? It's a bit of a rhetorical question in many respects. Can we be certain that nothing has changed? After all, the Church of Rome is vastly different to the church that the original apostles of Jesus Christ's time knew. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and read verse 8, we found a very profound statement. And it is made regarding Jesus of Nazareth. It ought really to make everyone think. But nowadays, people seem to have lost the knack of any constructive thought. The reality of the case is that there are immutable laws. Laws that have been in existence since time immemorial. Character requires that those laws be respected. And during his earthly lifetime, Jesus of Nazareth respected those laws, giving us an example of the type of life that we ought to be living. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, we reread the following of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Our Saviour left us an example. His explanation of the laws that were given at Sinai has stood the test of time. He said that if we will serve him, then we must follow his example. It is stated of him that he is unchanging, as we've just read, the same from the beginning of creation until the end of time. Since he does not change, it necessarily follows that we must adopt and hold the same criteria as he did. It is not a progressive revelation of morality that molds itself to the standard of a gradually degenerating society, which isn't so gradually degenerating now. It seems to be on a toboggan ride, almost going vertically down. Those standards demand not only obedience to the letter of the law, but also demand obedience to the actual spirit of those same laws. Now I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. And we discover that despite the claims of many so-called biblical scholars and experts, Jesus did not rescind the laws that we find in the Hebrew Scriptures. Indeed, it takes a very peculiar type of thinking to claim that any of the laws have been done away with, especially when this particular passage is read. If we read Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, it reads as follows. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. To claim that to fulfill the law here is to destroy the law, when he has just said that he did not come to destroy or annul any of those laws, needs something of a warped mind. And that is a mind that is looking for an excuse to be without any spiritual laws whatsoever. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. It does not matter what the world's leading theologians say. It only matters what our Saviour has taught us. That is, if we are his servants, then we follow his example. Since he is unchanging, we must change to become as he is. And he was obedient unto death. And that we will find in Philippians 2 verse 8. We won't turn there, but that is where it says that he was obedient unto death. We also know that Christ did not come to do away with the law. He came to magnify the law, so that the meaning and the manner of its application would be clear to us all. We have also seen that nothing of God's law will be annulled, and nothing has been done away. So in conclusion, what do we find? The world wants to go its own way. People, by and large, want to be under no constraints at all. Indeed, we seem to be in a time very similar to that which is described in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. Again, it is just a reference for you. And that is when every man wishes to do that which is right in his own sight. No one, it appears, is prepared to be under the authority of anyone else, be it the authority of man or the authority of God. Jesus, however, left not only the words that lead to life, but he gave us a particular example that we should be following. He showed us the way that leads to life, a way from which he did not deviate one iota. As I mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 points out that Jesus is the God of the Hebrew Scriptures. And in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, he makes another very impressive statement. It is in many respects the same as Hebrews 13 verse 8, but this time it is spoken in the first person singular and as an emphatic statement. I would like you please to turn there with me to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, and we'll read the following. For I am the Eternal, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Here we see Jesus of Nazareth as God and as man, unchanging, championing a law that is to be applied in the letter and in its full spiritual intent. And that law is as unchanging as is our Creator and Saviour, both being the same yesterday and today and forever.